Above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. My dearly beloved in Christ, on this Sunday I would like to focus on these words of St. Paul's, on these words of St. Paul in today's epistle, where he speaks about the importance of charity, speaking of it as the bond of perfection. And this topic is necessarily divided into two aspects. First, our love of God, and secondly, our love of neighbor. In St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, when asked which was the greatest commandment, our Lord responded, "That thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he says, "The second is like to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." These are what are styled as the two great commandments, because they comprise the whole of the law. We know that the first three commandments concern our love of God and our worship of God. And the last seven commandments pertain to our neighbor, our love of neighbor. So, if properly fulfilled, if we love God and we love neighbor in the true sense, that we are fulfilling all the Ten Commandments, and we are fulfilling the whole of the law. So I first like to speak about our love of God, and then secondly, our love of neighbor. Father Tanqueray, in his book, The Spiritual Life, says the following, "Among the Christian virtues, the most unifying, the one which unites the whole soul to God, is divine charity." Now, in speaking of our love of God, it's important to understand what we mean by love of God and how that ought to be expressed. And the fundamental aspect of our love of God is union with Him. And we achieve this union with our Lord through sanctifying grace. Those who possess this special grace are those who love God. And this will finally culminate in the enjoyment of the beatific vision for all eternity in heaven, if we die in that state. The soul in the state of mortal sin, on the other hand, cannot be said to have love for God, as mortal sin is directly opposed to God, who is love. And the soul who dies in the state of mortal sin will be damned forever, because they cannot be in the presence of God if they do not have love for God. So the first way we expressed our love for God is by waging war against sin, as sin is the only thing that separates us from God. If we could only see what mortal sin does to our soul, we would make every battle, we would wage the fiercest war against sin for the rest of our life. Our Lord tells us, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So this is the first and principal way by which we show our Lord that we love him, by keeping his commandments as faithful children. But love does not stop at simply doing what is required. True love goes above and beyond what is merely required. And for this reason, religious have left their homes, their families, their friends, to embrace the life of the evangelical councils, poverty, chastity, and obedience, so that they can focus purely on pleasing God, and after this life, to be happy with Him forever in heaven. It's that great desire to save their soul and to be with our Lord that urges them to embrace that higher life. For this same reason, parents will not be content with merely attending Sunday Mass, but will make every sacrifice to make sure that that love of God is instilled in their children, not just on Sundays, but every day, praying their daily rosary, praying their morning and night prayers, doing extra sacrifices, attending even daily Mass if possible. All of these extra ways to show that their love of God is not superficial, but it is real. These are proofs that one that one's love for God is of a much purer nature. Now, our love for God is also manifested by a great desire to share that with others. When you find something that you really like, you want to share that with others, right? Well, what about our faith? In St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, our Lord speaks of the foolishness of lighting a candle and hiding it under a bushel. He tells us to let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So we should never be afraid to share our faith with others. We should not be afraid to profess our faith openly. How many of us are cowards when it comes to praying grace in public? We go to a restaurant and make the smallest sign of the cross so as not to be seen. No, this is something that we should be open about. As our Lord says, he who professes me before men, him also will I profess before my Father in heaven. And on the other hand, he says, he who denies me before men, him also will I deny before my Father in heaven. Now, another proof of our love for God is shown by our desire to remain united to him in the midst of all of our activities and to offer up all of our work in union with him. And for this reason, many of the saints made frequent use of spiritual communions, sometimes multiple times a day. In the past, it was not customary for Catholics to receive communion daily. They had to get a special permission to receive Holy Communion frequently. It wasn't until Pius X allowed for daily reception of Holy Communion. And so saints made great use of this spiritual communion. And I would say even for those who are not able to attend daily Mass, we can make these spiritual communions. And this is a practice that has such great spiritual benefit to it. We will greatly increase our devotion to our Lord in the Holy Eucharist when we make use of these spiritual communions. And by spiritual communion, I mean placing ourselves in the presence of God as if we were there, ready and willing to receive him in Holy Communion. But although we cannot receive him sacramentally, we share that desire to receive him thus, spiritually, to come down into our hearts and pour out his grace into our soul. How many parents, you maybe have a few moments in the afternoon where your kids are all sleeping, they're taking the nap. You have some quiet time. Rather than turn on the television or, you know, do some other activities, take a few moments. All it takes is 1 or 2 minutes. Kneel down before a shrine in your home. Place yourself in the presence of God. Make a spiritual communion. You can unite to our Lord so closely through those spiritual communions, and that's going to be that grace that you need to carry on in your daily activities, to remain united with our Lord throughout the day. Now, these are just a few of the many ways in which we express our love for God. There are many other ways, such as meditation, spiritual reading, all these other daily activities, but these are just a few ways. I cannot cover everything in one sermon. But I'd like to move on to our love of neighbor, which is really just an overflow of our love for God. Because one cannot love God and despise his neighbor. You cannot do that. And same thing, vice versa, you cannot love your neighbor and despise God. The two are always joined together. If you love God, then you love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, then you love God. Father James McElhone, in his book called Particular Examine, says that charity is the sign of one's standard, of one's goodness, of one's perfection. That's the sign by which we are recognized. And he goes on to say, the fewer faults we are guilty of, the less ready we shall be to fall into sins against charity. The more faults we have, the easier will be our fall. And in fact, this was the very sign given by our Lord to show that his followers, how they would be recognized. In St. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 35, our Lord says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. So the first aspect of our charity toward our neighbor is concerning that was concerning how we speak of our neighbor. And I would say this is very imperative now more so than ever before, because in a span of a few minutes, someone can type up a nasty message about someone and post it on Facebook for the whole world to see. And I don't think people have a clue how much damage one can cause to others and to their own souls when they do such things. Now, I'm sure this has all happened to us at some point where we are in a room and we can, you know, hear people talking in the other room, and you notice they start talking about you behind your back, not realizing you're in the next room, and it's not good. Now, for those of us who have experienced this, it kind of hurts, right? Well, if this happens, I want you to think, number one, I most likely deserve this for my sins. Number two, am I doing the same thing? Am I doing this behind other people's back? Reflect on ourselves. Number three, if someone speaks badly of another in my presence, do I do anything to try to defend his good name? Because he's not there to defend it himself. In the meditation book titled My Daily Bread by Father Anthony Paone, he has a chapter on uncharitable criticism and says the following. He says, do not believe everything which you hear about others. Men often judge their fellow men with prejudice. He says, you'll usually be right if you refuse to judge another by the criticisms which you hear about him. Many a man is condemned when he is absent and cannot defend himself. And he goes on to say that if you show interest in their criticisms, they may be encouraged to continue their uncharitable talk. He says, show disapproval of all backbiting, at least by your silence, and try to change the subject as tactfully as possible. And he says, finally, remember too that you may well be the object of the speaker's criticism when you are absent. So speak now of the criticized one as you would want others to speak of you when you are criticized. So I'm sure we can all relate to this to some degree. If we overhear a conversation where somebody is criticizing you or is speaking badly of you, it may hurt, but then you hear somebody step up and say, hey, why are we talking about this? Don't we all have our own faults? Or, you know, I'm going to talk to the so-and-so directly. When you hear someone get up to defend your good name, it heals that wound. It gives you a sense of joy to see that somebody is stepping up to your defense. And also, as St. James says in his epistle, chapter 5, he that converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save his soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sin. So if ever somebody speaks negatively of somebody in your presence, we should always try to correct that. Because lack of charity in words is the greatest downfall to any community, whether it's a family, religious community, school, whatever. Suffice it to say that I think many of us would be better off without our tongues. We'd be freed from much sins, but obviously we all have tongues. We have that ability. We have that free will. We have to choose what's right. Now, another way by which we show our love for our neighbor is by desiring goodness for him and being patient with him. Father John Zollner, he's a German priest, commenting on this epistle, says that we must also have patience and indulgence with regard to the faults of our neighbor and his weaknesses, being aware that there are many things in us which displease others. It's funny how we all think that we're perfectly normal. We don't cause any annoyance to other people. And yet at the same time, we find many of our neighbors to be annoying to us. Or we become impatient with them. Perhaps it's because people are being so patient with us that we don't realize that we're actually annoying to them. So let us consider being patient. And a great way to show charity is to show patience with these souls, and thus you will lead them to Christ, who is all things to all men. As St. Paul says, I became all things to all men that I may gain all to Christ. That should be our goal in life. So our love for our neighbor is manifested in many other ways, such as correcting his faults, as I mentioned in St. James' epistle, helping him in times of need, if he's distressed. There are many other ways in which we can express that love for our neighbor. But the best way of showing our love for our neighbor is by offering a good example, says Father Meckelholm. He says that the spirit of a house or any group of associates depends on good example. He says, if we fulfill our duties, we help others to fulfill theirs. If I keep the rules, I help someone else to do the same. If I am meek, I aid another to be meek. Any virtue that is practiced cannot but help be an influence for good. How true that is. We see somebody being so faithful to their daily duties, that inspires us to do the same. They don't have to be told. They know this is the rule, and yet they're so faithful to it, that inspires us to do the same. And thus St. Paul calls charity the bond of perfection. All other virtues are contained in this all-important one, charity. Now, I can't remember this, where I read it. This is one of the side effects of getting old, I suppose. But I was reading recently from a book which was commenting on St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, where our Lord says, he who is faithful in that which is little will also be faithful in that which is greater. It was in commenting on this that he was expressing that although things may seem little to us, such as, you know, fidelity to daily spiritual reading every single day, or fidelity to our daily rosary every single day, not just when we feel like it. He's saying it's those souls who are faithful to the daily little things that will, if the trial comes, that they will have the grace required to lay down their life for their faith if necessary. And he says that those who are not faithful to the quote-unquote little things may waver in time of in such a trial. They may give up their faith if they so quickly give up on those little things. So on this Sunday, let us be reminded that if we are followers of Christ, that we have to be recognized by our charity. And we practice this all-important virtue first by our great love of God, as manifested through our hatred for sin and our great desire to be united to him throughout the day, especially through spiritual communions and prayer. And secondly, by our great love for our neighbor, which is shown by our desire to always treat our neighbor as we would want to be treated, speak of him as we would want to be spoken of, and by offering, first and foremost, a shining example for our fellow neighbor, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.